All right. Good morning. Thanks for coming to church today. If you got your Bible with you this morning, John 3, 1 through 10. John chapter 3, 1 through 10. As you know, we're in a series called The Jesus Way. We're examining the Lord's statement, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," within the social, political, and religious context of the nation of Israel. We discovered that this statement is more pervasive and invasive than we ever imagined it to be. The Jesus way is not to be confused with the other ways of Israel. According to the Jewish historian Josephus, there were four philosophies or ways of life in Israel, represented by four movements: the Essenes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the Zealots. The Jesus way is distinct from each of these four ways. The Jesus way is distinct because Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus way leads us to God the Father. Last Sunday, we compared the Jesus way to the Pharisee way. We discovered that the Pharisees created a whole set of laws to coerce people to obey the law of Moses. Their purpose was for people to live holy lives. The problem was that they began to view their laws as equal to the law of Moses, and their heart was far from the heart of God. Jesus called them hypocrites. They looked devout, they played the part well, but they didn't understand the heart, the mind of God at all. And they were so removed from God's heart that they couldn't recognize or accept God's Son when He was right under their nose. And Jesus referred to the many laws of the Pharisees as the traditions of men, not the commands of God. Needless to say, Jesus and the Pharisees didn't see eye to eye in any way at all. Today, we will continue to discuss the Pharisee way as opposed to the Jesus way. And we're going to examine a conversation between Jesus and a prominent Pharisee named Nicodemus. The conversation is recorded in the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. It provides us with an intimate and honest look at the Jesus way compared to the Pharisee way. Here, the context isn't open confrontation, but private conversation, and it's telling. Now listen as I read the account, and then we'll go through it on PowerPoint section by section. But John writes, "Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you're doing if God were not with him.' Jesus replied, 'Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they're born again.' 'How can someone be born when they're old?' Nicodemus asked. 'Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born.' Jesus answered, 'Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to Spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit of God.' 'How can this be?' Nicodemus asked. 'You are Israel's teacher,' said Jesus, 'and you do not understand these things?' Jesus marveled that Nicodemus, a prominent leader of the Jews, could not understand spiritual truth." Look at verses 1 and 2. "Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you're doing if God were not with him.'" Nicodemus was a Pharisee and a member of the Jewish ruling council, the Sanhedrin. The Pharisees were known as the serious ones or the separated ones. They were better than everybody else. And they understood the law literally and sought to conform everyone to their interpretation of it. Nicodemus appears here to be an honest man seeking the truth about Jesus. He's not a spy for the Pharisees. And the fact that he came at night indicates Nicodemus was on a private personal mission to meet Jesus for himself. He wanted to talk with Jesus without all the noise and commotion of the day. And perhaps he didn't want to be seen with Jesus because the Pharisees as a group were forming strong opinions against the Lord, against the Jesus way. Nicodemus wanted to talk with Jesus and learn about the Jesus way. And all seekers of truth must come to Jesus in the privacy of their own heart and mind and let him speak to them personally, apart from the noise and commotion of the world. Give Nicodemus a lot of credit for going to visit Jesus privately. Nicodemus simply wanted a heart-to-heart talk with the Lord. But we see the disparity between the Pharisee way and the Jesus way clearly as the dialogue unfolds. Look at verses 3 and 4. They're born again. How can someone be born again when they're old? Nicodemus asked. Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. Jesus tells Nicodemus that no one can see or recognize the kingdom of God unless they're born again. The kingdom of God refers to the rule or reign of God on the earth. It's the active presence of God in his creation. No one can recognize God's presence on the earth unless, according to Jesus, they are born again. The image of being born again is the image of conversion, seeing life differently, from a different perspective or viewpoint. Jesus is talking about spiritual birth, a spiritual way of thinking, seeing, and perceiving life. And it's the way of spirit as opposed to flesh. And so Jesus is telling Nicodemus that everyone, even the most respected leader of Israel, must be born again to see or recognize the kingdom of God. Nicodemus needs a radical change in his being to come into contact with the God he thinks he already knows. Now, I find the response of Nicodemus to Jesus fascinating in a ridiculous sort of way. Jesus is stunned by it. This man is a spiritual leader of Israel. He sits on the Sanhedrin, yet does not think the Spirit but by the flesh. Nicodemus is so blinded by literalism, by the law, that he cannot understand what Jesus is trying to say. And Jesus is talking about spiritual birth, seeing the kingdom of God, the spiritual reign of God, the presence of God in the lives of people. Jesus is talking about a spiritual way of thinking, seeing, and perceiving and living life. He's talking about spiritual conversion, seeing with the heart, having eyes of faith, developing a spiritual worldview. Jesus is clearly talking about spiritual birth, not physical birth. But Nicodemus can only think according to the flesh from a worldly, literal, narrow-minded, limited perspective. Nicodemus replies with one of the most literal, nonsensical ideas ever recorded in the Bible. How can someone be born again when they are old? Surely they cannot enter a second time in their mother's womb to be born. This is literalism at its worst. Nicodemus has no intellectual or spiritual capacity to understand the spiritual idea of being born again or born anew. Born from above. His literalism can't understand metaphors for faith and spiritual life. He has slipped into pure silliness here. Pure silliness. And his life as a Pharisee hasn't prepared him to live by faith, spirit, or soul, only by law. The Pharisees' literalism of the law has prevented Nicodemus from seeing and understanding spiritual mystery, reality, life. And it's the letter of the law is all that Nicodemus can see and understand. Look at verses 5 through 7. Jesus continues here. Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they're born of water and spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. Jesus tells Nicodemus that no one can now enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and spirit. Water, in this context, probably refers to physical birth. And when a woman's water breaks, she's about to give birth. But spirit refers to the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God in Christ. The Spirit as source, cause, and agent of spiritual birth, a birth that enables a person to see and enter the kingdom of God on earth. The Holy Spirit gives us the ability to see and perceive spiritual reality, specifically the spiritual reality called the kingdom of God. Nicodemus only knew water or physical birth. He didn't understand spirit or spiritual birth. Jesus continues the metaphor. He says, flesh gives birth to flesh, but the spirit gives birth to spirit. This is an interesting way to say that if you think according to the flesh, you will see and identify with fleshly things. But if you think according to the spirit, you will see and identify with spiritual things. And clearly, Nicodemus is thinking according to the flesh, not the spirit. Nicodemus can only think in terms of biological life. He has no category for spiritual life. He can only see earth, not kingdom. He can only see law, not spirit. And this man was a spiritual leader of Israel. And Jesus is stunned that you can be a spiritual leader and not understand spiritual reality. Well, then Jesus uses an earthly illustration to describe spiritual reality, the wind. You know the wind is real. You can feel it. You can hear it. You can see where it's blowing, but you cannot capture it, predict it, control it, or tame it. And the life of the Spirit is like the wind. You can't trap it in a box. You can't package it in a bottle. You can't control its movement. You can't catch the wind. The Pharisees were trying to control and tame spiritual mystery through laws and commands. And in the process, the mystery blew through their fingers like the wind. They were trying to take the Spirit and mystery out of life through their literal interpretation of the law. And if you take spiritual mystery out of life, you are left with a lifeless literalism. Verse 9 and 10. How can this be? Nicodemus asked. You are Israel's teacher, said Jesus, and you do not understand these things. You know, Nicodemus is dumbfounded. How can this be? And Jesus, in turn, marvels that Nicodemus, a member of the Sanhedrin, a religious leader of the people, cannot understand the spiritual nature of life. Nicodemus is stuck in the letter of the law. He cannot see the spirit of the law. Jesus has tried to explain the life of the Spirit to Nicodemus in earthly metaphors, birth and wind. But Nicodemus has no concept of spiritual birth, no concept of the living, moving, breathing sovereignty of God. Everything is clearly and narrowly defined, nailed down, fastened tightly to religious tradition and laws. Everything is linear, literal to Nicodemus. You can do this, you can't do that. If you do that, this is what's going to happen. God's here, he's not there. The Pharisees misunderstood the heart and presence of God. They missed the Spirit of God in the letter of the law. And of course, this is why Jesus promised to send his Spirit to all who believe in him, so that we might see enter the kingdom of God on earth. Because without the Spirit, without the insight and the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our life, we're left with the literalism of the law. And it brings death, not life. And so Jesus marvels at this failure by religious-minded people to see the heart, the Spirit of God, and the command. Now, like Nicodemus, we have developed predetermined ideas of God and how God works, how God thinks. We have put God in a box based on our interpretation of Scripture, which, according to Jesus, is the tradition of man. And we've reduced God, controlled God, tried to manage God in a way that does not represent His heart at all. And so a Christian thinks like this, does that, doesn't do that. God's here, not there. Stop doing this, stop doing that. Think like this, not like that. And instead of allowing God's Spirit to move and operate freely in life, we try to manage and control and define who God is and what God requires of us in ways that God never intended. And we question the reality of someone's salvation because they listen to rock music. How many people here listen to rock music? Oh, good. You've confident enough to put your hand up. Enjoy hell. Obviously, I'm teasing. How about R-rated movies? Who likes to watch R-rated movies? Yes, straight up. Yes. How about two hands in the air? A good R-rated movie. Well, you can't go to heaven if you watch an R-rated movie, can you? Smoke cigarettes? You don't have to raise your hand there. Drink beer, read secular novels, been through a divorce? Yikes. And we see everything through safe, cautious, careful, lawful, obedient eyes, and we never really enjoy life because we're trying so hard not to fail or upset God. And we live as though He's waiting for us to screw up so He can drop the hammer on us. And we've misunderstood the entire law of God because we don't see His heart, His Spirit, only the brute, literal commands themselves and our interpretations of them. And Nicodemus and the religious leaders miss the heart of God in their interpretation of the law. Everything is negative, rule-driven, and fear-based. Jesus brought positivity, freedom, and joy, and the Pharisees couldn't handle it. And I would want to suggest that we can't handle it either. We want it controlled, we want it managed, we want it supervised so that it looks a certain way. That is the story of conservative faith right here. And this is the challenge to the conservative mind, to leave a lifeless literalism for spiritual insight and understanding through faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus opens our eyes to see life differently. And I was raised in a conservative fundamentalist culture, and I understand the mindset of Nicodemus, and I sometimes think so literally that I miss the spiritual truth of a passage, an idea, or an experience when it's right under my nose. People waste entire lives being literal-minded and miss the very spiritual life they're trying to find. We live for an interpretation of a text, a viewpoint, or an idea that has nothing to do with the Spirit of God. We miss the spiritual insight right in front of us, the spiritual life being offered to us, and we see the wind clearly blowing from the north, but we act like it should be from the south, even though there it is, right before our eyes, blowing from the north. That's where the Spirit of God is. Well, it can't be there. And we don't know how to move with the Spirit and accept the beauty of God's breath. Now let's think about the Lord's first miracle for a moment. Turning water into wine. Jesus performed the miracle not long before Nicodemus came to see Him. And perhaps it was that miracle which motivated Nicodemus to talk with Jesus. And we know the religious leaders accused Jesus of being a drunkard and a glutton. And turning water into wine, I think kind of fueled that label probably. And they called Jesus a drunkard and a glutton because they couldn't understand spirit, wind, new birth. They only knew law. And like Nicodemus, we tend to focus exclusively on the water, the ceremonial water. And we think God is only in the water, the ceremony, the liturgy, the wedding service proper. We cannot remotely fathom that God is in the wine. No way, no how, can't be. And the wine bothers us because we think in literal, law-like, moral categories. Everything is labeled right or wrong, good or bad. And we've narrowed spirituality down to strict moral standards. It's our version of the law. And we don't know how to let the heart follow Jesus in a spirit of faith. Only rules. You should do this, you shouldn't do that. This is right, that's wrong. Do this, but don't do that. And so turning water into wine immediately offends our law-minded sensibilities. It couldn't have been real wine. Surely it was grape juice. And real wine would allow the possibility for someone to get drunk. And surely Jesus wouldn't have provided wine for people who already had had too much to drink. He would never do that, would he? I mean, that's kind of considered illegal in our society. Definitely sinful. Jesus could not have done such a thing. It's just not right. It's not lawful. And we go through interpretational gymnastics to protect our moral lawful categories, but we're failing to see the kingdom. And the point of the miracle isn't about morality. It's not even about the wine per se. It's about God's presence. That we can find God in unexpected places and people and events. And the point of the miracle is that God is in the wine of celebration, just like he's in the water of the ceremony. God's presence is at the reception as much as it's at the wedding ceremony. It's about the presence of God and that God likes to celebrate. God likes to celebrate. He's not always serious, but he likes to celebrate. God's not in drunkenness, but celebration. There. There we go. Those of us who are law-minded, let's get a little relief. There, he finally said it. God's not in drunkenness, but celebration. And if you're an alcoholic, it doesn't mean you have the Lord's permission to drink again, but you do have God's permission to celebrate the joyous reality of God's presence in your life. And we miss the beauty of the miracle, the spiritual meaning of the miracle, because we only see God in the water, not the wine, and we think so literally that we miss the whole point of what Jesus did. Now, we have eyes to see, but we do not see. We have ears to hear, but we do not hear. And we're just like Nicodemus. How are we going to get back in Mama's womb, Lord? And Jesus is like, oh, come on. Really? Really? You are a leader of Israel, and you think I'm talking about getting back in your mama's body to be born again? Come on. This is ridiculous. You need to have faith, Nick. You need to learn the Jesus way, Nick. You need to follow me and not your literalistic interpretation of the law. And then you will experience life like you've never experienced before. You'll have freedom like you've never experienced before. You'll have joy like you've never experienced before. And you won't always be living like you're about to screw up really big. Isn't that how a lot of us live? We're just about to screw up really big. We know it. We just know it. I'm going to do something really bad, really big, really soon, and God's going to get me. That wasn't the Jesus way at all. That's the Pharisee. You got the Pharisees to thank for that, by the way. And that's how I've lived most of my life, under that spirit of the Pharisee way. Now, Scott, watch what you're doing. Do this, do that. Don't think like that. Stay over here, or God's going to drop the ball on you. That's the Pharisee way, and it kills. It does not bring life at all. Live in the kingdom, not in the law. Live in the kingdom of God, not the traditions of men. Follow Jesus, and you will see life, the life of God, open up before you. Trust in Jesus, and you will be born again. You'll see life in a completely different way than before. You know what happened when a law-minded Pharisee came at night to have a heart-to-heart talk with Jesus? Well, Jesus challenged him to see life from a different perspective, a different angle, a different vantage point. Jesus gave him the metaphor, the image of new birth, starting over, being transformed, seeing and living in a new way. Jesus offers everyone the opportunity to see God anew, fresh, in ways never before imagined. And I've got a question for you this morning. Do you even want to know God like Jesus knew him? That's the question you got to ask yourself. Do you even want to know God like Jesus knew him? And then answer it honestly. Maybe you don't want to know God like Jesus knew him. Maybe it's too much for you to handle. It was for many of the Pharisees. God's love was too extravagant, his grace too abounding, his mercy too free. And maybe you're content to live in the law, not the kingdom. Maybe you're afraid to know God as he really is. Maybe you just don't want to change. And the law has become like your security blanket, your bottle, your pacifier. And you need it to feel secure. You don't have to follow the Jesus way. You can choose to be a Pharisee and live with rules and interpretations of the law, judging people against your interpretations, your thoughts, your feelings. And just remember that when you choose the Pharisee way, you're saying no to the Jesus way. And by the same standard you judge others, God will judge you. And you can play that game if you want to. No one's going to stop you. But why is that way of life so appealing to you? And if your answer is because that's what God said life should be like, then you're following a different God than Jesus followed. Which means you're rejecting the Jesus way and putting his version of the Father on the cross. When we follow Jesus and let him be our guide, it will be like being born again. We will see God in ways, in people, in places, in experiences we never saw him before. And the kingdom of God will open up before us, and we will see it and enter it and find a whole new way of life. Our soul will open up and blossom to see, think, and live completely differently than we ever imagined we could live. You know, seeing the kingdom of God is like traveling to a new place you've never seen before. Remember that first time you went to the ocean, the mountains, the forests, the Everglades? And it stops you in your tracks, and you begin to feel differently about life, and you realize the world is a big place with more to see and do than you could ever imagine. And likewise, when you follow Jesus, you see that God is way more, way bigger, greater than you ever thought he was. That's the kind of life that the Jesus way offers us. To leave all these categories and to just follow Jesus and let the Spirit open it up. Only the Jesus way enables you to see, recognize, and enter the kingdom of God on earth. Only the Jesus way. No other way will do that for you. And people, let's just be honest, this isn't new to you, is it? How many times are you going to bang on one of the doors of the other ways and you find the same old, same old, same old? Before you realize that it's the Jesus way that takes us to God the Father. All the other ways will let you down time and time and time again. And yet, as religious people, we can be a lot like Nicodemus. And Jesus looks down, he says, "How? What am I going to do with you people? What am I going to do with you people?" It's the Jesus way. And only the Jesus way can offer you new life, rebirth, a fresh perspective. And only the Jesus way can change your heart, your mind, and your soul. And so stop living under condemnation. And start living in the freedom of Christ. And grab the life he gave you by the tail and just trust him there. And be thankful for who he is, what he is doing, what he will do. Let's stand together and let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for the dialogue you had with Nicodemus. And Lord, I just thank you for the clarity of what you said to him. That you give us the ability to see life anew from above. And you give us the ability to think from a different perspective, a different angle, a different viewpoint. And Lord, I must admit, it is frightening that a religious leader could not understand spiritual truth and reality. But Lord, I don't judge Nicodemus. And when I think about my life as a pastor, I used to be him. And I lived in the lifeless literalism of the law, apart from your spirit. And I could not see or recognize your kingdom. I could not enter into it to experience its life for me. But you are gracious. And you are good. And it's only by your gift that we see life as it really is, as it was meant to be. And so, Lord, fall upon us this morning. By the power of your Spirit. And let us have eyes to see and ears to hear. If life, even for the first time. And lead us ever more deeply into the Jesus way together. Amen. Thank you for coming. You are dismissed. Have a great day.